Sunday School this morning. Our text today will be found in Mark chapter 3. Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time again to come together in your church to study the word of God and to see all the things you have for us, Lord. And we pray that you continue to bless this Sunday school series. Father, we ask for your help, that you would open up our eyes and our understanding to these biblical truths that you have given us. We pray now, Lord, that your will would be done in our church, that the power of your spirit would be upon us throughout the day, and that the lost would come to salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would see repentance and faith in your church today for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 3. Please start with me in verse 13. The Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." Thank you. Please be seated. So last week in our Consider Christ series, our topic was the apostles of Christ. So it's only fitting that after studying the 12 apostles, those who were chosen and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that our next topic today would be the discipleship of Christ. The discipleship of Christ. What the Bible tells us here from our text in Mark chapter 3 is that Jesus is doing something very intentional. Something very intentional, and the Holy Spirit of God saw it fitting to include this detail for us in the Word of God. In verses 16 through 19, name the 12 apostles for us, but notice again what we are told in verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." So if you remember from last week, our text was a parallel passage of Mark 3 that is found in Luke chapter 6. And Luke includes some additional insight about the Lord going up into a mountain. And that is, he went into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. That is what the Bible tells us. Now, after investing that prayer time with his Heavenly Father, Jesus called his disciples unto himself. And Mark 3:14 tells us that of those disciples, he ordained 12. Now the same verse continues to tell us for what purpose the 12 were ordained, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. This was the discipleship of Christ. It was the work of developing men who would form the foundation of his church and follow the Lord's pattern to develop others who would continue to do the same until the end of the age. Now, with that in mind, we will consider 4 points in regards to the discipleship of Christ. And they will be the plan and the process, the prayer, and then finally, the pattern. And we will begin with our first point of the plan of discipleship, Christ's plan for discipleship. So the Lord's plan of discipleship according to the scriptures is the same as his plan for other things we find like missions and for evangelism. And that is, it is a work for the body of Christ. It is a work that the Lord ordained for his church. And why did the Lord ordain 12 in Mark 3:14? The Bible tells us that they might be with him, so that they would be with him to be personally trained and discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ for the express purpose that he would now send them forth to preach. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look in a couple of verses in this chapter. Please see 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28. The Bible tells us here, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:28 last week, and we saw it in the context of the 12 apostles being that first foundation of the Lord's church that was built upon the solid rock of Christ. Verse 27 tells us it is written to the saved. Amen? It is written to the body of Christ. This is for members of the local church. The importance of this foundation caused Christ to continue all night in prayer before choosing the 12. Now, another place in Scripture that we find the plan of discipleship as an ordained work for the Lord's church, which with the first foundation of those apostles, is in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's turn there briefly to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with me in verse 11. The Bible tells us here, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we see here again the edifying, or the building up. There is an investing, there's teaching, there's training the body of Christ, the Lord's church, for the perfecting of the saints. This perfecting means to be fully furnished, to be made complete. And why? Well, the same scriptures tell us it's for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. It is for the unity of our faith and for us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter would put it. This is the plan of the discipleship of Christ in his church. And what it does not need is the plans, the thoughts, the schemes of other men. Amen? We are to follow the pattern given to us in the Bible. We're not going to develop anything that will improve on what we learn from the Scripture in regards to anything. That includes discipleship. Our job is to follow the Word of God and to implement the Lord's plan. Now, the four gospel accounts that we have in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, detail the life that Jesus led before his apostles. The Lord modeled everything for them. He led by example. He taught them. He encouraged them. At times, he rebuked them. He trained them, and he sent them out. The 3 years that they spent alongside of Jesus Christ prepared them for the Lord's commandment that is known as the Great Commission. And let's look at Matthew 28 first and see some of these things in regards to the discipleship of Christ. Matthew 28, please start with me in verse 18. The Bible says here, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Amen. So this is the risen master's plan of discipleship. It is to teach all nations to observe everything that he commanded, everything that they learned from him. And this heavenly doctrine of God the Father that Jesus taught. It's also important to note that before you can have true discipleship, you must have what? You must have true conversion. Amen? And we find that conversion is also part of the Great Commission in the parallel gospel accounts. And it must be the prerequisite to discipleship. Because no matter how hard we try, how sound our doctrine is, we will never be able to disciple goats into sheep. Amen? Please turn with me to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. And we will see what Mark's gospel says about the Great Commission. Mark 16, start with me in verse 15. The Bible says here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And Mark's gospel puts the emphasis on preaching the gospel to the entire world. We see salvation, and we also see damnation here. What we also see is a believer's baptism. We baptize because they have been saved, and they are saved because they have believed unto repentance and faith. I know we understand that when we use scripture to interpret scripture. Now, please see with me also Luke's account in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Please start me in verse 44. Luke 24, 44. The Bible says here, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So in Luke's gospel, those who were discipled by Christ, ordained to preach the gospel and sent out into the world, are given the message, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. The final piece of discipleship they received here from the Lord is revealed to us in Luke 24, verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." They needed this. They needed this to begin at Jerusalem. They needed this to go to the Jew first, as they were told, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They needed understanding to preach the Lord's Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. But we see in Luke 24:44, the things written in the law of Moses, the things in the prophets, in the Psalms, all concerning Christ, all the words that Jesus spoke to them that he fulfilled. So all they needed now was for the Comforter to come, the Holy Spirit of God to empower them, which we know happened in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This was Christ's plan of discipleship. It was for the foundation of his first church, ordaining the 12 to be with him, to learn the doctrine directly from him, to have him open their understanding, and to send them to do likewise in the power of his Spirit. And that brings us to the next point of the process. We see the process, Christ's process of discipleship. And as we study the Gospels, we can certainly see that the Lord had a process to disciple and to develop his apostles. Again, they are the foundation of his first church. We read in our text of Mark 3:14 how Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, that they should be with him. And we noted earlier that this was very intentional because the broader scope of their discipleship, if you had to generalize the whole thing, it was simply just being with the Lord, to hear everything that he said, to see everything that he did, from all of his preaching, from the miracles, all the public interactions he had with the people. They also saw his private times in prayer, times of hunger, times of physical exhaustion. And it can be said that we, from the scriptures, we have a very small glimpse recorded for us in the Word of God of the life of the Lord and his earthly ministry. But the 12 apostles had 3 years of discipleship, 3 full years living side by side with Jesus Christ. And the last verse of the 4 New Testament Gospels that God gave us makes an incredible statement for us to consider. In John 21:25, the Bible says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." But these apostles saw and experienced all these things, all of them. In regards to the process of discipleship, we know that everything that Jesus, God the Son, everything he did was in perfect submission and obedience to God the Father. In John 7:16, the Lord said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And we also see this teaching of Christ from John chapter 5. And please turn there with me now. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us here, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So we see from the scriptures that every deed of Jesus was of his Father in heaven. And if we look back one chapter into John chapter 4, we see how everything Jesus did was ordained by God. In John 4, verse 4, we have this verse, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And why was this a must? Because it was God's will for Jesus to meet the woman at the well. It was God's will for her to be saved. It was God's will for her to give her testimony of the Lord. And because she did that, many more Samaritans came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed on him. They believed on him, and they said that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That was all according to God's will. And this process was all according to the will of God. And as Jesus said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." But let's also review. There are 11 discipleship steps, we'll call them, that are detailed. And we find them in the scriptures in regards to the process of discipleship. The process of discipleship. And step one, we see that there was the selection. You know, we saw this in our text and referred to Luke chapter 6 as well, regarding the prayerful selection of a few men by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn there. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures now, and let's turn quickly. We have a lot to go through here. So in Luke 6, verse 13, and regarding to that selection, Luke 6:13 tells us, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." That was the selection. Step two, we have the evaluation. And Jesus would tell the multitudes of the cost of following him. We find this in Luke 14. Turn ahead to Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, please see with me, verses 26 and 27, where the Bible says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And we know the teaching on that. The Lord's not telling us to hate our family, but he needs to be first in our life. We need to love him more and serve him first. Amen? In step three, we see the association. That Jesus did not send them out as sheep among wolves unprepared. The Lord stayed with them. He taught them. He trained them. This is part of discipleship. And please turn back with me to Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3, verse 14, again, the Bible tells us, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." The step four from the Lord Jesus Christ, we see there was an impartation, that the Lord saturated his true disciples with his life, with his word, just as he seeks to do for us today. And we see this in Matthew chapter 11. Please turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. We have this invitation from the Lord where the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. In step five, we have the demonstration that's given. Jesus always led by example. His disciples would see him praying, and that caused them to ask him to teach them to do that as well. The Lord also gives us in John 13, if you turn there with me next, John chapter 13, we have another great example from the Lord Jesus Christ of serving one another. John 13, starting in verse 13, the Bible tells us here, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Step six in the discipleship of Christ was the cooperation. Now, Jesus would send them out by twos, not alone. And one place we find this is back in Mark chapter 6. And please turn there with me, which is also another great example. Another great example of the Lord's first church actively at work before the day of Pentecost. Amen? The working of the Lord's church. Mark 6, verse 7. The Bible tells us, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Amen. Step seven. We have the motivation. There was a motivation that Jesus shared his burden with his vision to reach the entire world, that all would come unto repentance. And please turn back to Matthew chapter 9 with me, where we see that. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, starting in verse 36. The Bible tells us here, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Next we come to step number 8. There was the supervision. The supervision. And the Lord continued to teach and support them both in their failure and in their success. If you remember, there was a time where the disciples were unable to cast out a demon. And so Jesus did it for them, and he taught them. He used it as a teachable moment. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. We also have an example of them in their success. And we see that in Luke chapter 10. And turn there with me now. Luke chapter 10. Start with me in verse 17. Luke 10:17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Amen. Step 9, we see the delegation. Christ appointed his disciples to ministry opportunities. He put them in service as he saw fit. And while you're in Luke chapter 10, just look back to verse 1 with me. And the Bible tells us, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Step 10, we see the reproduction. Jesus reached his disciples so that they could reproduce more disciples, and that they would go and do likewise. And they all were to bear spiritual fruit for the glory of God. Amen? And we see this in John chapter 15. Please turn with me to John 15. First, see with me verse 8. John 15, verse 8. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And also, verse 16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." In step 11, we see the expectation. The expectation. And the Lord gave all his true disciples the blessed hope. Amen? The promise, the expectation of being with him forever. To be with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity. And turn back with me to John chapter 14, where we see this. Start with me in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. A wonderful promise from the Lord. And that brings us to our next point of the discipleship of Christ. And we're going to look at now the prayer. Christ's prayer of discipleship. It is in John 17, where we find the Lord's Prayer of Discipleship. Amen? It is a prayer of intercession by our great high priest. The concerns of the heart of Jesus Christ were for his disciples then and those who would believe on him because of their word through the carrying out of the Great Commission. This is what concerned Jesus Christ just hours before going to the cross. And a careful reading of this prayer reveals the Lord praying for his disciples no less than 40 times. 40 times as he prayed for the men, for they, for them, for mine, they were his, for thine, speaking to his Father, for these, for those. Now, why is this so significant? Well, why did Jesus continue all night in prayer before choosing and ordaining the 12? And now we see at the end of his life and the end of his earthly ministry that once again, he is bathing these disciples in his prayer. Is because everything that the Lord said and did was now poured into them. They would need to carry out his divine direction. The burden was on them to take over the Great Commission, even though they would be doing it by his divine power. It was so important for them to have the support from the Lord. This is what they had been trained to do. Amen? And we see such wonderful themes of the prayer of discipleship as Jesus prays to his Father. Interceding. He's interceding here for these disciples and those that would come after, including us. Amen? And we look at some of these themes of the prayer now in John chapter 17, if you're there with me. We're going to skip around and read some portions of Scripture here. And the first thing we're going to see is that prayer includes protection. Protection, that our Heavenly Father would keep us. John 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." We also see in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." The prayer also includes unity. It's a great burden of unity that the Lord wanted for his church, that we would be one. Again, we see that again in verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Again, please see verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me." Amen. We also see in the Lord's Prayer here, there is a prayer of separation. Amen. We know this verse from John 17:17. "Sanctify them, keep them separate. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The prayer also includes evangelism. A prayer for evangelism, that we would believe and know the truth of the Word made flesh. Amen? John 17, verses 20 and 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Also, again in verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Again, the prayer includes love. Many scriptures on love. Please see verse 26. The Bible says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Also, we see this prayer includes eternity. It includes eternity. In John 17, 24, the Bible says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen. What a wonderful blessing and privilege that we have, those who belong to Christ Jesus, that his desire, the will of the Lord, is for us to be with him where he is, to fellowship with him, to worship him, and to behold his glory. Now, this prayer has been answered. It's been answered for every true convert of Christ who is absent from the body, because now they are present with the Lord. Amen? Just as this prayer will continue to be answered for every believer who enters eternity to be with him in his glory. And that brings us to our final point of the pattern. We have the pattern, Christ's discipleship pattern. So the pattern of discipleship that the Lord gave to his church is something we touched on earlier as we looked at the Great Commission. This commission was also a commandment. It was a commandment that he gave to the apostles. And when the Lord gave this command, he was not giving it to them as mere men. Okay? He was giving it to them as apostles, as the first foundational layer to his church, and as the first members of his church. And this is very important. This is what 1 Corinthians 12:28 speaks of when the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church first apostles. This is exactly what happened here in this Great Commission, as all power was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he in turn sent them with the command to go ye therefore. And authority was given to the Lord's church to teach and to observe all things. And that authority is to be exercised until the end of the world. And that's in obedience to the command of Christ. So the apostles took this authority. They were obedient to preaching the gospel. They were obedient to baptizing believers. And they were obedient in discipling the saved. But these same apostles are now with the Lord, and they are unable to continue in this work. But it was not a work that was just given to those 11 saved apostles plus Paul. This same work has continued to be carried out by scriptural New Testament churches throughout the centuries. Amen? And let's take another look at the Great Commission from Matthew 28 and identify three components of Christ's discipleship pattern. Christ's discipleship pattern back in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, please start again with me in verse 18, where the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the first thing we see is to make disciples. Amen? Make disciples. The command is to go, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So there is a going required. Go ye therefore. And it is to all nations. Amen? It is for every creature. And with the going, we also have the teaching, to teach all nations. And what are we to teach them? The same message Jesus taught in Mark 1:15, amen? The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We are to teach them the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also why it was necessary. Why? To save his people from their sins. Number two, the second thing we see is to mark disciples. We are to mark them. And how are we to do that? is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know from the Bible that scriptural baptism is a believer's baptism by a church with scriptural authority to do so. That is the way of membership into the Lord's New Testament church. And true converts will obediently submit to this picture of the gospel. Amen? Full immersion representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, just as Jesus submitted to John's baptism. Again, he's leading by example. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter preached to repent. He preached repentance and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the remission of sins. Amen? Their sins were forgiven because they believed the gospel. They had repentance and faith. Amen? And because of that salvation, they were baptized and added to the Lord's church. And then in Acts 2, 41 and 42, we see that then they that gladly received his word, they were saved and they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we know that the baptism did not save them. Baptism doesn't save. The Lord Jesus Christ saves. But baptism is in obedience, right? It's a good conscience toward God. But we also see that they were added to the church by it. And once they were added to the church, you're not going to believe this, but what they did was continued. They continued steadfastly, amen, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. This was the discipleship of New Testament church members according to what they learned and in obedience to that great commission. Thirdly, that brings us to the last point here of to mature disciples. To mature disciples. To make spiritually mature disciples, new converts are to be taught to observe all things that Christ commanded. Amen? That is why we do individual discipleship with new church members. Amen? That's why in this church we have things like Bible Institute that everybody's invited to come. It's why we have in-depth preaching and teaching. It's why we are well taught here, which is also another reason why it is so important to be faithful to the house of God, so that we can all be saturated with the Word of God through sound preaching and teaching. Amen? The work of discipleship was given to the Lord's church. The Lord's church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? This is the institution that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. And even though it is getting harder and harder to find scriptural churches, they are getting fewer and farther in between. Discipleship is still the work of the Lord's church. Amen? But for those of us who have been blessed with salvation, amen, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we need to follow what those first disciples of the apostles did in Acts 2:42, and that is to continue steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship of the Lord's church. Amen? That's what will bring us to spiritual maturity. We are blessed to be part of the Lord's church here, and we are to follow that discipleship pattern of Christ according to the command of Christ. If we are faithful to all these things, we are faithful to abide in Christ, to continue in his word, to obey his commandments, to maintain biblical separation from the things of the world, we will become mature in the faith according to God's plan and can be used for his glory. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these things that we've learned from this series on the discipleship of Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you've laid out all these things in the Bible for us to study, to understand, to obey, for us to continue in as we teach others. And Lord, we thank you that it's for your glory. We praise you for your church, for what you've done. We love you, Lord, so much for the word of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing would continue upon us this entire day. Father, we want to see your will be done and souls saved and added to the church for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.